Evening, family. How are you doing tonight? Yeah. Obviously, there's always a lot going on here at Refuge. So the idea is this is the body of Christ, and God has given each one of us these individual and, you shall we even say, unique gifts to share with each other to build up the body of Christ. And just like Lucas, he was telling me all about his gems, right? I mean, he's a gem master. He could name every single type of gem that we spoke of in the book of Revelation that I slaughtered their names on, but he knows all about them. So, I mean, he's the man, but the idea is to engage with the body of Christ and use what God has given you for his glory and your good, because he's going to work in you, right? He's going to make all those things just incredible. Well, Greg said for the block party, over 1,000 people, right? I mean, 45 people saved during that time. I mean, I'll tell you, for me, it was an exhausting night. I mean, our booth was just packed all night. We were 10, 20 deep, always in the dart booth, always picking up darts, filling up guns. But man, these kids, they were having fun with their families. And it's good, safe fun, you know, and it's well worth it. In reality, though, God was working in the hearts of every child, of every family that came to this place, and giving them an idea of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to put your faith into a God that created us. It's amazing that love that was poured out that night in that community. In fact, that's what we call a hallelujah moment. Can we say that? Can we say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Can we say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord, right? I mean, these things happen in our real life, don't they? Hallelujah moments. How many have had these things happen to you? Maybe you had a friend that came down with cancer, right? I mean, serious. You just hear the word, everything gets quiet, right? It gets quiet. You mentioned that, but then you find out how either God has totally eradicated that cancer or has treated it to where now they're cancer-free. Anyone have friends or family that are cancer-free? Yeah, Brie, yeah, right? We all know those people. Those are hallelujah moments. How about these? How about this? When God has somehow miraculously provided for you financially in a way that you never expected. Maybe you got a bonus down at work. I know for me, owning my own business, there were times when customers that looked like they were never going to pay me, man, they looked like, oh, man, another one of those, you know, that you just write it off, and it's been written off for 6 months, and then suddenly a check comes in right when you need it to pay those bills. Anybody have those to where God has paid your bills kind of last minute and you weren't expecting the money? Maybe it was an EID, you know, check that came in the mail that, who expected that? But God knew, and he knew you needed, and he knew the exact amount that you needed. And these are what we call hallelujah moments. It's when our eyes are open to the things of God. And it happens when, I'll tell you, our hearts are prepared to see God move on this earth. See, when we say, oh, it's just luck, yeah. Oh, hey, the guy finally paid, the loser. You know, when we have that type of an attitude, man, we're closed off to the things of God. But when we say, thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thanks for healing my wife. Thanks for giving my daughter a safe birth. You know, and now you have another grandchild. By the way, we have another grandchild coming in March, number 15 for us. Yeah, woo, woo. Well, yeah, I know. It's all him, right? Well, on Sunday nights, we've started this series on Thanksgiving, and it's all about these hallelujah moments based upon the Psalms, and it's there to prepare our hearts for us to see God move during this beautiful Thanksgiving season. Now, last week, Ben did a great job kicking us off in Psalm 92. And if you missed it, you know, you're not out of luck. You can watch it online, okay? It's on YouTube. You can go to refugefamily.com. But do check it out, because I'll tell you, these moments, when we get to thank God and think about God, get our minds focused on God and this heart of thanksgiving, I'll tell you, it changes your life. Like Ben talked about last week, it's waking up in the morning and just saying, Lord, thank you for another breath, another day to praise you, another day to serve you. And then we turn the day over to him and write off our plans, you know, say, hey, Lord, whatever you have planned for me is going to work. It's going to be okay. Well, tonight, we're going to be in Psalm 111. So if you haven't turned there, turn to Psalm 111. Psalms are in the center of your Bible. If you split it in half, you'll usually get right to the book of Psalms. If you get into Proverbs and so on, you go a little bit too far, so turn back. Psalm 111. As you're turning there, let's seek the Lord's help in prayer, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Father, in this room, if we had to count all the hallelujah moments, oh man, we'd be here all night, because there are too many to notice. And those are just the ones that we see, Lord. But we think of all those times in our life when you're working and we don't even see it. Father, you're working the hearts of our kids and our grandkids and our neighbors and our community, and yes, in our elections, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for, man, just working in our country. So, Father, use that which you have started, that good work that you have started, to enable us to, Father, keep our eyes fixed on you, especially this Thanksgiving season and tonight. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So Psalm 111, verse 1. Let's read the whole psalm. It isn't that long. And then we'll kind of take it apart a bit. Verse 1. Praise the Lord. We already did that, right? Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all those who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity, that is truth and justice. And his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord, though, is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Amen? Amen. Well, praise the Lord, it begins. The psalmist cries out. Although the author of this psalm is unknown, his heart for the Lord, man, it's clearly seen, isn't it? In fact, most commentators say that King David penned this psalm because David himself was a man after God's own heart. Praise the Lord, he cries out. These words in Hebrew are Hallel, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's where we get the word hallelujah from, right? Hallelujah's very is in that word, praise the Lord. And all these psalms, in fact, the next seven psalms are what's called Hallel psalms. Literally, they're praise psalms. They're meant to be songs of praise. They're meant to be sung. How many of you are singers? Yeah? Do you like to sing praise songs? Yeah? Yeah, I hope you do, man. I mean, it's what we like to listen to, upbeat. It lifts our lives. It lifts our heart, because sometimes just when you get down, you know, it's hard to sing, poor Judd is dead, poor Judd Bry is dead. You know, you don't want dun, 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 dun. No, you want a joyful song. Hey, sing a joyful song. Sing it all day long to the Lord. I mean, these are songs that I grew up with singing in the church. And even today, those songs still minister to my heart. They lift my spirits when I'm feeling low, right? How many of you turn on Christian music when you're kind of low and when you're kind of down, right? It's what you do. It's kind of a natural expression to sing praises to the Lord. And Psalm 111 is also, it's very unique, much like also with Psalm 112, which are kind of a sister psalm. And it's because it's 23 lines long. And after that first beginning line of praising God, each line starts with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 lines starting with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. This is called an acrostic psalm. So all you nerds out there, you just learned a new word, acrostic. So it means it's like A, B, C, D, E, F, G, only they go alphabet, gimel, dalet, hey, and so on. You know, it's their alphabet, you know, and what they do is they put it in alphabetical order so that people could memorize the psalm, so that they could learn it from their heart. How many of you have learned a song that way? Like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. That's an acrostic psalm, right? Right? That's what it's all about. So you can memorize it easy. So verse 1 again. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. And I'll tell you, I love this. Even before the psalmist tells us how he's going to praise the Lord, his song of praise just, man, it bursts out of his mouth. He says, praise the Lord. I mean, he could have stopped right there. Just praise the Lord. Then he tells us how he will praise the Lord. That is, with his whole heart. See, there are no half-hearted praises found in this man's heart, but only a complete praise that comes from a deep understanding of who God is and what God has done in his life. You might say that this man has his eyes open. He's seeing God's provision. He's seeing the grain that starts off as a seed, maybe grown in the ground, and it grows up into a harvest that then he gets to cut down and make bread for his family to feed his community. He sees that work of God, because can man, by his own willpower, make a seedling grow? No, he can't. Can he make the rain come from the sky to water that plant? No. Can he create the photosynthesis that's required to produce oxygen for us to even breathe? No, none of that happens without God. And this man praises God for what he sees. He understands this. His praises are quite literally from the depths of his soul, his whole heart. That is the totality of his being. And not only that, but he praises God in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. This idea of assembly is the small groups. It might be the friends and family that you go out to coffee with, right? Maybe your mom and dad, and you sit down at a coffee shop and share a meal. Wherever people assemble, that's what this is talking about. He's saying, first, I, I, I share the praises of God in this small assembly with my close friends and family. But he also shares it in the congregation, where people congregate in the masses. He says, I will praise you in my small groups, wherever people assemble, at the coffee shop, at the supermarket, and among my closest friends and family. But I will also sing your praises publicly. Praise to everyone I know. And wherever people gather or congregate, I will tell everyone that God has placed in my path about you. That's how he's praising God from his whole heart. Those are the hallelujah moments in our lives, aren't they? Man, when we can't burst to tell people about the new child that was born, the new grandchild maybe, about God's provision, the new job. How many of you have just gotten a new job somewhere? Or a new client? Or a new car? Or a new, different, or a new relationship? How about considering marriage? I know that's coming up here. But man, we praise God in all those moments of our lives. We've all seen those, right? But see, we must also first recognize these things as works of God, because God is always working among his children. You may remember what Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 5, said, my Father is always working, and so am I. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, writes, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And in Philippians, for God is working for you, in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So our God, you can see, he's a pretty hard worker, isn't he? I mean, he's never slacking at the job, not taking too many breaks, you know, coffee breaks, never a time when God doesn't see what's going on. And the psalmist recognizes God's work in his life and praises him to everyone God places in his path. Verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, studied by those who have pleasure in them. So the works of the Lord are great, or gadol in Hebrew. That means great in both size of these works and importance of these works. The Lord's works are great. In fact, who else can create a universe just from his speech, right? Who else can create a human being made in his own image out of just mud and clay, right? Only God. And who else could save mankind from a broken world but the hand of God himself and his only son, Jesus Christ? He is the only one that can save us. He's the only remedy for the sin of this world. Truly, the works of the Lord are great, and they are studied by those who have pleasure in them. See, those that have opened their eyes to the things of God take pleasure in seeing God move, don't you? Don't you love it when you pray about something, and then you see that prayer requested or granted by God? Maybe you're praying for, I'd really like to date this girl, and I know she's going to say no because I'm a jerk, and I have all these reasons why I shouldn't even ask her out. But, okay, I'm going to take a chance here, and I'm going to pray about it. Lord, if you want this to happen, man, make it happen. And so you pray about it, and guess what? Suddenly she says yes. And then 40 years later, she's still my wife. Because this is what happens. God provides those huge hallelujah moments in your life that you mark and you go back to and you say, man, were it not for God, I may not have had the courage to ask her out. I might have been a wimp or thought, I had really long hair back then, by the way. I had shoulder length hair and I smoked pot, and man, I had a whole lot of addictions in my life. Going to church, but man, I led a double life back then. And yet somehow she said yes, and God started working in my heart and starts shaping your life and turns you around. Like the prophet Isaiah said, Jesus came to give sight to the blind, freedom to those who are caught up in sin, and light to a world that's full of darkness. See, when our eyes are opened and we study how great God worked out these miracles in our life, we do what? We rejoice and we take pleasure in the miracles that God is doing today. We study them. We relish them, and we remember them. Verse 3. His work, that is God's work, is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. See, God's workings, they're all glorious. They're all things that bring him glory. Think for a moment. The way God maintains and sustains his creation. Do you ever think about that? How God maintains that? How he keeps us rotating just the right path around the sun, and planets aren't running into each other, and somehow he keeps that all going. Somehow he makes oxygen for us to breathe and clean water to drink. You know, it's the splendor, the majesty, and the beauty also that he has created that brings honor to him and all of those that seek to follow his teachings, because we give him then that same honor and glory that he deserves. Much like any good father does, God sets the example for us, doesn't he? God's righteousness reflects God's holiness. And God's righteousness is clearly seen in his works that are perfect, that are always fair, and that will last forever. See, God blesses his children so that they may also be a blessing to others. Verse 4. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. God's works are described here as wonders. The Hebrew word is pala for that, which means to be marvelous, extraordinary, beyond a normal person's power. That's what that word means. And God designed these marvelous and extraordinary works then to be remembered, so that our eyes would remain focused on him and the workings that he does in the world. See, when we see how graceful a hawk just suddenly flies in the sky, have you ever seen that? Man, it's just so smooth. Or how when there's a wind coming up, there's a breeze, and he just hovers there in the air. You know, the aerodynamics that he's created in that bird, it's marvelous, it's wonderful. Or how fish are able to breathe underwater. I mean, we don't understand it because we don't breathe that way, but God created other animals that do breathe. Our eyes and our hearts need to be open to see then the creator of these things. And just as we seek the artist of a painting that we love. You have any favorite artists? How about musicians? You guys have some favorite musicians you like? Yeah. Yeah, me too. And no, it's not just Barry Manilow, you know. Okay, back in the 70s. Yeah. Okay, I was guilty back then. I can't smile without you. Yeah, that was me. Yep. Guilty as charged. Okay, I know. Yeah, but just as we kind of seek a song we like and we go, ooh, who sang that? Or we see a painting that an artist has painted and we, ooh, I want to seek that artist. So when we see the things of God, man, We should be seeking the creator of that great work of art, that wonder that he has created. Just as we celebrate communion together as a family of God, we are also to remember God's grace and his heart of compassion that he has on all of his children, because this is the very character of our Lord. Even God's graciousness displays his very character and heart to forgive us when we fall short, when we sin, when we blow it, when we're knuckleheads. And we are, aren't we, sometimes? We do the wrong things. We say the wrong things. It happens. And yet God, in his loving compassion, his mercy, knows that we're human. He knows our frailties, our failings, and yet he forgives us with that compassionate heart. It's funny. God is so compassionate. It's kind of like a mother hearing her newborn baby cry. Have you ever, any moms out there? Do you remember when your newborn baby was crying for the first time? Man, you just want to hold that baby. Now, when they get older, if they're fed, if they're changed, if they're not sick, hey, a healthy cry is okay. You don't have to pick them up every. After my first child, I learned that you don't have to pick them up and hold them all the time. No, they'd rather be right here. But reality, just like a new mother wants to hold her child, just keep that child from crying because maybe the child is cutting their first tooth. Well, or comforts her son when she gets a skinned up knee, when he gets a skinned up knee on the playground. Or maybe it's when your daughter comes to you and she's all in tears because, man, she had a breakup with her first boyfriend. See, God seeks to offer that same comfort and intimacy we need to help us get through all those difficult times in our life. Verse 5. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. This passage of God giving food to those who fear him is most likely speaking of God's provision of manna and quail to the children of Israel as they wandered, if you remember, in the wilderness for how many years? How long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. Very good. Good students. Yeah, you're doing well. Even though they rebelled against him time and time again, God never forgot his covenant he made with them. See, many of us in this room, reality, we've had our wilderness experiences. You know what I'm talking about. We've had those times when maybe we didn't either know God, and man, we were just floundering. I'm sorry, we were literally drowning in this world before we knew Jesus. I mean, I was headed to a gutter, you know, many a time to where I knew it was going to be one more drink and I wouldn't be around anymore. And yet, some of us too have had those seasons in our life where we've accepted the Lord and man, we receive it with joy, but then there's no foundation and we start drifting away and we have this wilderness experience. And I've heard this story time and time again, men coming back to faith in their 30s, 40s, even 50s. Well, God knows your timing. And I'll tell you, I believe that once you have accepted him as Lord, he'll let you wander in the wilderness. But he's going to teach you while you're there in the wilderness that it ain't so great out there. That manna and that quail gets pretty boring. These are not fruits of the Spirit that you get to eat from every day. What we want are the things that last eternally, the fruits that give life, that have sustenance and meat to them, that make a difference in this world. See, it's sometimes in the times of our dryness or deepest trial that we have to remember that God hasn't forgotten his promise to us. Just like Israel, God is mindful and he remembers his covenant he made with you. And he will never leave you, never forsake you, until one day when he takes us home. Verse 6. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. See, God is never God has never tried to hide the power of his works, has he? I mean, it's pretty plain. You look at the Grand Canyon and you go, wow, that is just amazing. He doesn't try and hide his greatness, hide his wisdom from you, keeps it secret. No, he wants to share these things openly with the entire world. His power, man, you think of the might behind a volcano or the power that's harnessed in the sun. Well, when Israel entered the promised land, God defeated their enemies that lived in Canaan and stopped the Jordan River and leveled the walls of Jericho. And when God did this, God gave them land that was previously the heritage of other nations. And that's what he's talking about here. For us as followers of Christ, there were areas of our flesh that, man, the enemy seemed to own at one time, right? Maybe it was an addiction. Maybe it was something that I really feel like I need this job. So you get addicted to work life and you suddenly start working, you know, 10-hour days, 12-hour days, 6 days a week, 7 days a week, until suddenly you're not going to church anymore. You're not among the body of Christ anymore. You're not serving him and glorifying him anymore. And that's usually the time that God says, hey, I want you back. And suddenly something happens. Maybe the company goes through a downsizing and now you're back to regular hours, or sometimes you lose a job because I'll tell you, God has something better planned for you, greater plan for you. There are all things that get in the way, the addictions, the anger issues, the pride of life, that is glorifying ourselves rather than giving God the glory. See, this was a territory that one time maybe the enemy owned. Our pride sometimes gets in the way of our own spiritual maturity, and God has to humble us. But the power of God, his work, seen by the blood of Christ on the cross, has now freed us from that, hasn't it? And given back us that territory that the enemy once owned. Now we declare to the world his wondrous works of God. Verse 7. The works of his hands are verity, that is truth, and justice, and his precepts are sure. See, what God does is always true and fair, and his precepts, or what God has commanded, are always sure, and they're settled on precepts. In other words, God's never going to change the things that he's commanded you to do. He's never going to change the way that we're going to receive our salvation, which is through Christ, and never by our works. He's never going to change that. See, God's words are faithful, and they have been proven faithful and accurate as we see the prophecy of his word being fulfilled. According to a place called reasons.org, that's reasons as in plural, .org, around 2,000 of the 2,500 prophecies in the Bible have already been fulfilled. Can you imagine that? 2,000 out of the 2,500 prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled. And the remaining prophecies are still to come. Some of those we learned as we went through the book of Revelation. There's things coming. There's prophecies still left to be fulfilled. Well, the fulfillment of this biblical prophecy is the evidence that the Bible is God-breathed, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says. In fact, the works of his hands, that is, God's hands, are verity, that is, truth and justice, and his precepts are pure. And verse 8, and they stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. So God's holy word has been proven time and time again to be what's called inerrant. We at Calvary believe in the inerrancy of scriptures. And that means that it's without error. Simple, right? Inerrancy without error. Got it? Yeah. It means it's infallible, dependable. And what God says in his word will come to pass. In fact, he says that not one jot nor tittle will fall from the law. And God's word has been built to stand this test of time, too. It stands forever and ever. But our culture, or our social status, or our warped belief systems will never change the truth and the righteousness of God's word. We may want to change it. We may say that, hey, I'm a good person. I deserve to be saved. I deserve to go to heaven. But that isn't what God's word says. We may feel that, hey, I can earn my way in. I'll just keep working hard. Man, I'll support my family. Man, I'll come to church and sweep up in the courtyard and paint a few bricks and think I can earn my way to heaven. But that isn't the way God's word, that isn't how we're saved. We're saved by how? By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what God's word says, and that's what we hold on to. And that word will never change. It will never be nullified. It will never be amended like our Constitution, or added to or subtracted by man. And yet there are many world religions today that are trying to do just that. But see, God's word is not like the Constitution of the United States that can be amended based upon a popular vote. Oh, let's all vote on how we're going to be saved. Sound good? Yeah, it doesn't work that way. Sorry, guys. You know what? No, God's truths and how mankind can be saved. It's a firm foundation that we build our lives and our families and our futures with God on. Verse 9, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever, holy and awesome in his name. One of God's greatest works is when he, of course, sent his son Jesus to save mankind. We might call it the greatest hallelujah moment in history. Amen? Hallelujah? Praise God? Amen? Yeah, all that works. So say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is the greatest hallelujah moment in history. Amen? The life, see, that God offers those who believe in Christ, man, it's an eternal life. And that Greek word means that it's never ending. It goes on and on forever. This is why God sent redemption to his people, so that they, us, may live this eternal life with him. We're told he has commanded his covenant forever, and that covenant he makes with us is also forever. We're taught in this psalm that the works of God and creation are, they're great, we learned. Wondrous. They're marvelous. But the work of God saving his people, it's even greater than all those things. And it's why we were created, to have this fellowship and intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. And all we can say is what the psalmist says, holy and awesome is your name. Let's finish up, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Now, how many of you want to be just a little bit wiser tomorrow than you are today? Don't we all want that? We all want to have a little more wisdom in our life, make wiser stock market decisions, learn how to fill up our gas tank before it's on empty and someone has to get us gas, right? Change out our tires, check the air pressure gauge on those tanks. We all want that type of wisdom in our life. See, but listen again to what verse 10 teaches us. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. See, only those who start with a proper respect for God as our Lord, as our Creator, as our Redeemer, can grow in truth and God-led wisdom. This fear of the Lord is a constant theme throughout Scripture. But this is not fear. It's not a terror of God, man, that we have to worry that the gavel's going to come down on our head, or that there's a sword of Damocles hanging over just waiting for us to do something wrong. We don't have to panic. Every time we think that God may punish us for doing something stupid. See, but a healthy fear of the Lord implies rather a humble heart, ready to be taught by a loving Father. It's a reverent submission to live life God's way, knowing that He has our best intentions at heart. Yes, God is our Heavenly Father, and our Father loves us so much, but He refuses to let us run into the streets and get hurt, right? What father would do that? Just let a little child run into the street? No, God wants to protect us, and so He has to shape us and mold us and teach us His wisdom. When we have a healthy fear of the Lord, we acknowledge His position as sovereign Lord of our lives. He is the maker of all things, creator of the universe, and only God holds those keys to eternal life. Fearing the Lord is knowing our place in God's kingdom, keeping Him as Lord of our life, as our master, seeking to do the things that pleases Him. It is in this manner that we will have what it says, a good understanding for all those who do His commandments, and God praises endures forever. See, we are going to be forever praising God in heaven, in His kingdom, for all the works that He has done throughout our lives. As we see our kids and our family members accept Him as brothers and sisters and friends, accept the Lord. And one day, man, we're all going to be there in heaven. We're going to meet up and we're going to be singing a whole lot of praises to the Lord. And those are going to be huge hallelujah moments. We may say, hallelujah, you made it. I had no idea you left when I was 20 and I haven't seen you for 60 years. And yet, man, you found Christ. More like He found you. Praise God. Hallelujah. This Thanksgiving season, family, let's start seeking these hallelujah moments in our lives. Try and keep your eyes. What that looks like is trying to keep your eyes open to see God move in your life, move in the community, move in those that you know and love. Look for God in those situations. Keep your eyes open, but also keep your heart prepared to take those steps of faith. Man, when he asks you to step out and do something and open up your mouth, share the gospel, me? I'm no preacher. Man, I could never do that. Just remember, hey, guys, I'm a machinist. 44 years I've owned my own business, and God suddenly equips and engages, and all you have to do is take one small step of faith. He won't give you more than you can handle, but believe me, he's going to challenge you. So keep your heart prepared to take those steps of faith this Thanksgiving season, and also keep your mind always on the eternal things of God. And then you know what you get to do next? You get to watch God move in your life, in your family's life, in your kids' lives. And this Thanksgiving can truly be a hallelujah moment. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your work in our lives, for saving us. Father, for meeting us where we are in our broken state. And Lord, somehow using us wherever you've placed us to sing your praises, Father, to spread the love and the joy that comes from knowing you. And Father, I ask a prayer for all of us here on this upcoming Thanksgiving season. Father, help prepare our hearts. Soften them, mold them, Father. Help us to remain to be teachable students, just sitting at the feet of his Father, seeking to learn from your wisdom and your guidance and your direction. And Father, then help us take those steps of faith that you ask us to take. So Father, lead us, guide us, move us, and reveal yourself to us as we give you all the praise. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.